13 and 14. Matthew chapter 7, 13 and 14, would you please stand for the reading of God's word? Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God endures forever. Let us bow in prayer together. Gracious Lord, we thank you for your word, which we hold in our hands and in our language, and we ask that you would use it to convict us of sin, to convince us of truth, and to encourage our hearts as we seek to follow you and to bring glory to you. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Please be seated. Our Lord, in this text, calls all listeners to a very important decision. A decision so critical that it is literally the difference between life and death. Eternal life and eternal death. Christ does so by drawing attention to the fact that there are two gates, two ways, and two destinations for each and every person. And so it'll be fundamentally important for us this evening to consider which path we are traveling. For one path leads to death and destruction, while the other path leads to eternal life with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Firstly, we'll look at the two gates. The gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Jesus, in John chapter 14, verse 6, declares, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Likewise, in John chapter 10, Jesus declares himself not only to be the good shepherd that lays his life down for his sheep and leads them and cares for them and brings them safely into his sheepfold. Jesus declares himself to be the door for the sheep, the entrance to the sheepfold. And so it is through Jesus that the sheep go in and go out and find pasture and ultimately are saved. Jesus is the entrance to heaven. He is the door. He is the way to life eternal. And our text reminds us that this entrance, this gate, is narrow. Some of those who are outside of the church, who are opposed to Christianity, often call Christians narrow-minded. This is certainly not meant to be a compliment. To be narrow-minded is meant to be an insult by claiming that Christians lack the willingness to tolerate other people's views. The word bigoted has also been used or thrown around, exclaiming that Christians blindly follow a book, that their views are unreasonable and hateful towards other religions or practices that are contrary to their own. However, as this passage makes clear to us, the Christian life is the narrow way. The way to enter the narrow way is through the narrow gate, and the narrow gate is Jesus Christ. Christianity is indeed a call to narrowness. It is a narrow life. It is a call to exclusivity. For our faith, our hope for salvation, and our obedience is in Christ alone, Christ exclusively. This then is not necessarily about being narrow-minded or bigoted. It is a desperate recognition that eternal life and salvation is found in one place only, through Jesus Christ alone. There is no other way. There is only the narrow gate. Faith in Christ exclusively is the only way to open up this narrow gate and squeeze through it so that way we can live. As our confession states, the principal acts of saving faith are accepting, receiving, and resting upon Christ alone for justification, sanctification, and eternal life by virtue of the covenant of grace. The gospel then, without apology, declares that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, that we must rest upon Christ alone for salvation. And this exclusiveness means that no other world religion or cult will lead to eternal life with the true God, the only God, the triune God of the Bible. When I was in Bible college, I heard this terrible analogy, and I'm sure you've heard it as well. The analogy was about how all people are climbing the mountain, the same mountain leading to the same God. And so ultimately the message of that analogy is that all religions are ultimately the same. There's only one God, and that we are climbing that mountain. The thought then is that each person might climb the mountain from different sides or in different ways and call their God by a different name. But in the end, everyone will reach the top all the same, and they will see that all religions have made it there as well. They all make it to God. This analogy is completely false and does not work for many reasons, but to point out just two, it fails to keep the biblical truth and claim that Christianity calls for faith in Christ exclusively. There's no room for calling Jesus God and then praying to Allah and then following in the ways of the Buddha. Being eclectic when it comes to religion is false worship. It is condemned in the Bible. It breaks the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. And besides, God also declared through Isaiah that there are no other gods. He knows not one. For example, this last week, I came across this book that mixes Judaism with the practice of yoga in Hinduism. To make matters worse, this book that I found was written specifically for children by an incredibly liberal female rabbi so that children could worship the false gods of Hinduism while learning Bible stories. It's terribly self-deceiving and sinful to believe that God could be pleased by approaching him in ways that he is not required or in ways that he has not revealed to us to draw near to him. The prime example maybe of this is of Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus chapter 10, when they offered strange or unauthorized fire before God on his altar. And God, in response, consumed them with fire, and they died. So no, the thought that all religions are climbing to the top of the mountain to the same God, this is completely false. If there is any kind of climbing happening, other religions and cults are certainly not climbing to the true God. They're climbing to a false God who does not answer prayer, who is not there, for there is no other God. The Bible tells us very clearly so. A second reason why this analogy falls short is that due to our sinfulness, our depravity, our going our own way and rejecting God, even if there was a mountain that could lead us to the true God, none of us would be able to climb it. None of us would desire to climb it. We would never start ascending the mountain to this God. Romans 3:11-12 says, "No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they become worthless. No one does good, not even one." Left to ourselves, because of our sinfulness, we do not seek after God. And so we would never even move to the starting line. We would never begin the climb of the mountain. Significantly, however, Jesus did come down from heaven, down from the mountain, so to speak. He took our sins upon himself. He died in our place. He took us who were dead in our sins, and he made us alive by putting his Holy Spirit within us, granting us repentance and faith so that we could break from the wide path and enter the narrow path through the narrow gate and live with him eternally. So no, the mountain analogy does not work. False religions cannot save. Jesus Christ alone is the gate, and we desperately need him in order to be saved. To illustrate this a bit more, helpfully some have compared the narrow gate to a turnstile. If you're not familiar with what a turnstile is, it is those metal gates with those revolving metal arms that only one person at a time can enter. to gain entrance, you usually have to scan a ticket or put some kind of money in or have the right way that authorizes entrance. But I think the reason why that description of a turnstile is so helpful is because a turnstile is simply just very exclusive right from the beginning. The idea is that it's not a wide path that everyone can just stampede in and get into a concert or to an airport or whatever it might be. It is one at a time. And for it to open, you must have the proper method to unlock the gate for passage. And so I declare to you, Jesus is the entrance. Jesus is the turnstile of heaven. And faith in Jesus Christ exclusively opens the door. And Jesus himself is the door. He is the gate. He is the narrow gate. Entrance to the narrow gate, which leads to life, is only through Jesus Christ. He is the door. He is the gate. Salvation is found in him alone. We turn now to the two ways. Our scripture again, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, but those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Now that we have established that the entrance to the narrow way is through the narrow gate, we turn to a key comparison between the narrow way and the wide way. The wide way is described as being fourfold. It is wide, it is easy, it leads to destruction, and it is traveled by many. On the other hand, the narrow way is narrow. It is hard. It leads to life and is traveled by few. The reason that the wide way is easy is because there is plenty of room. There's room enough for you and all of your sins, for all of your self-indulgence, your desire to gratify the desires of the flesh, room for living your life without constraint and without sacrifice, room to pursue personal pleasure and personal gain as the primary means or ends of your life. The wide way is easy because it is the path of least resistance. This is the path where sin and lawlessness thrive. And yet, while it seems enjoyable and freeing because it is wide and accepting of everything, it is a path that leads to death and to destruction. It's like having acres and acres of land to build your dream home, to do with this land whatever you want, to dream big, to build it, to put all your money and all your time and everything, while not knowing that under that land lies a sinkhole that will eventually swallow you up and everything that you have. What appears to be a path of unrestrained freedom, a life of satisfaction and ease, is ultimately a prison, a sinkhole, a death sentence that leads to death and destruction. On the other hand, there is the narrow way. The narrow way, which is described as being hard. Why is it hard? It is hard because it is a path that is marked by self-denial, repentance, suffering, trials, persecution, obedience, humility, holiness, and faith. Taking up your cross daily and following Jesus Christ. The narrow way goes against the natural inclinations of man. The narrow way is hard because it is like swimming upstream. It is going against the grain. While the wide path, the wide way, has plenty of room and many people are on it, the narrow way is piercingly narrow, having room enough for only you and nothing else. And it is traveled by few. In a few days, as you know, my family will be on an airplane flying back to South Carolina. If you have traveled by airplane, you know that you can only have some checked bags, some carry-on bags. You're quite limited to everything you can pack. If you are doing a very, very big move, you cannot bring everything that you have in your house on an airplane. It's easier to drive. And for us, I know it already sounds very draining to travel with our suitcases, our carry-ons, our backpacks, our stroller, my garment bag, and holding our girls while we go through security, walk to our gate, and then board our plane. It all sounds very tiring. However, the wide way It encourages you to bring even more luggage, more baggage, more sin, more self-righteousness, more selfishness, more self-indulgence. Well, the narrow way does not even have room for a small backpack for your sin. The narrow way is a way of obedience to Jesus Christ, a way of walking in holiness, of dying to yourself and to the world and living in loving obedience to the one who saved us and redeemed us. In fact, at times the narrow way is so narrow that it's too narrow for your own family to come with you, including your spouse and your children. In God's grace, there are many times when both spouses convert. They place their faith wholly in Jesus Christ together as a family, and they raise their children to love the Lord. But there are also times when a spouse does not believe, or a child rejects the faith. The narrow way is a way of hardship, heartbreak, which I'm sure many of you have experienced in this room. Jesus said in Luke chapter 14, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. This is a hard saying, but it demonstrates in many ways how dishonest and dangerous it is to minimize the message of the gospel. That the narrow way is not filled with ease, it is not filled with sunshine and rainbows all the time that many false preachers say. No, the narrow way is found and traveled by few because it is a hard path, a path that calls us to count the cost, to die to ourselves, and to live for the glory of God with our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ alone. Christian, while much hardship and heartache may accompany the narrow way, and this path might require giving up friends, giving up possessions, hobbies, opportunities, popularity, and even your life. But this path leads to Jesus Christ. Jesus is the pearl of great price, the pearl worth selling all of your possessions, all that you have, to gain it. And with it comes eternal life. If there was a scale that was big enough to hold every single thing that you loved and treasured most in this life, everything of beauty, of value that you desired and loved and longed for, if you could put all of that up on one side, your friends, your family, maybe a car that you like, or a home, jewels, gold, silver, mountains, countries, waterfalls, whatever you think is beautiful and lovely, everything you love in this life, you could put everything on one side and simply put Jesus on the other side, the side with Jesus would not even budge. For his glory, his beauty, his goodness, his love, his mercy, his death, everything about Jesus is weightier, more beautiful, more precious, more valuable than any other thing in this entire world, anything you could ever find. Jesus is the pearl of great price, the fountain of life, the fountain of mercy, the fountain of grace. Christian, do you see Jesus Christ this way? Is Christ this valuable to you? The narrow way is not only the way to life, it is the only way to Christ. Yes, it is hard to travel. It is filled with loss and difficulty. But in the end, you gain something of more worth, of more value than anything else that the world could ever offer you combined. The narrow way leads you to behold the face of God, the one who made you, sustains you, protects you, who died on the cross to redeem you. It is easy to perish. It is easy to travel on a wide way that promises freedom while imprisoning you and destroying you. But the narrow way leads to Christ, and only the loveliness of Christ can carry us through this narrow path, with Jesus Christ always being the object of our faith and the most important thing in our lives. And you must know, there are only two ways. If you are not on the narrow way, then you are on the wide way. There is no middle way. All these paths that you think that there might be, the Bible tells you there are two. It is reduced to two, the narrow way and the wide way, and these paths have an end. It is to these ends of the path, these destinations we now turn, our two destinations. The gate is wide, and the gate is easy that leads to destruction. And it is, the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life. There's a street in Venice, Italy, called the Calle Varisco, which is so narrow that it is about 20 inches wide at the narrowest point. While it is not the narrowest street in the world, what makes this path really interesting is that it comes with a local legend that claims that if a murderer were to walk down this path, the walls would instantly close together and crush him. Crush the murderer in judgment. John 10, as we have already mentioned, declares Jesus to be the door. Well, this passage also mentioned that there are those who attempt to enter the sheepfold by another way except through the door. And those who do that are called thieves and robbers. They are simply sinners who are deceiving themselves by thinking that they can enter the narrow way apart from Jesus Christ. And they will surely find themselves crushed by the narrowness of the narrow way. And they will be back on the wide way that leads to destruction. There are only two ways. John 3:16, a beloved verse that all of us know very well, says that God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The Puritan John Flavel said that the gift of Christ is the highest and fullest manifestation of the love of God to sinners that ever was made from eternity to them. And so whoever receives the gift of God's Son, Jesus Christ, will not perish, but will have eternal life. They will be on the narrow way. Christ is the gift. Christ is the narrow gate. Christ is where the narrow way leads to. Christ is where life is found. Eternal life will be before our Lord and Savior in a new heavens and a new earth where there is no more sickness, there is no more pain, there's no more death, but there is glorious and endless fellowship and communion and worship together with all the saints of God. There's nothing greater in this world. Everlasting life in the presence of God. This is the consummation of all things, eternal life, eternal joy, beholding the face of God. All because of Christ. All because of Christ. And it is only through the narrow gate and along the narrow way where this end is found, where life is offered, where life is possible. You must understand again, there is no middle way. There are only two ways, the narrow way and the wide way, the right way and the wrong way, the way of righteousness and the way of the wicked, the way leading to heaven and the way leading to hell. There is no middle way. There is only eternal life and eternal death. Those who have entered through the wide gate and are now walking on the wide way are headed for destruction, damnation, being thrown into hell, the lake of fire for all eternity, eternal death. Consider with me the multitudes of men and women that travel on this path every single day. Our hearts should break and how crowded the way of sin and unbelief and unrighteousness is. This text is very, very sobering. This is a path that is traveled by many. It is the way of the popular, the way of the socially accepted, the way that promises ease and freedom from the bondage of God's chains. But it is a way that leads to destruction, to death, to eternal death. In application, our shorter catechism, question 85, says this. What doth God require of us that we may escape his wrath and curse due to us for sin? In other words, how do you get off the wide way? How do you escape? How do you get off of this path? Where is life to be found for us? Where is the hope? The answer, to escape the wrath and curse of God due to us for sin, God requires of us faith in Jesus Christ, repentance unto life, with the diligent use of all the outward means whereby Christ communicated to us the benefits of redemption. The answer of how to get off the wide way is this: put your faith in Jesus Christ. This is entering the narrow gate. Then this is followed by repenting of your sins, turning from your sins unto God. That is now walking on the narrow way. And then by God's grace, he has provided all kinds of means to keep us on the narrow path. Outward means, which are his word, the word of God, read and preached, the sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper, and prayer. All of these things God has given to us as gifts to grow in grace, to assure us of our salvation, to assure us of eternal life with Jesus Christ, our Lord. That Jesus is the object of our faith, that we are entering through the narrow gate, that we are on the narrow path that leads to life. And so I urge all of you to enter by the narrow gate. This is the Lord's command to you. This is where eternal life is found. This is the choice that is left before you. Will you obey Jesus Christ and walk in the narrow way, the hard way, which is found by few, but its end leads to eternal life? Or will you walk in the wide way, the way of the world, the way of the wicked, where the path is easy, where there is much company, but its end leads to death and destruction? Put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and enter by the narrow gate. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your only Son into this sinful world to die on the cross and take the punishment for sin that we deserve. Thank you for raising him again from the dead and making him the gate where eternal life in you is found. Please keep us on the narrow path. Help us to abandon our sin and cling to Christ alone for salvation. And give us hearts that will teach this gospel, that will point to the narrow way for those who are dying before our very eyes, to point them off of the wide way and onto the narrow way to enter through the gate. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.